God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the first day. Over the next 4 days, God created the sky and land. He created plants and fish and birds to inhabit the water and sky. Then God created the stars, the sun, and the moon. Then God said, "Let the earth produce every sort of animal." So God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock and small animals, each able to produce offspring of the same kind. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it." Then God looked over all he had made and saw that it was very good. And evening passed and morning came, marking the sixth day. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. And on the seventh day, God finished his work of creation, so he rested from his work.
The 11 disciples were cowering in a large dark room on the second floor, still in shock from the events they had witnessed, each one still trying to make sense of the death of Jesus. Just 1 week earlier, they were marching into Jerusalem, and the crowds were cheering for Jesus, saying, "Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And then, on Thursday night, they began Passover celebration with Jesus, a celebration marked with a special meal of deep significance to the Jews. You see, the Passover celebration was so important to the Jews because God had commanded them to celebrate it every year, so they would never forget how God delivered their ancestors, the Hebrew people, from slavery and oppression of the Egyptian Pharaoh. You may remember the story of Moses. He was commanded by God to go and be God's spokesperson to Pharaoh, to ask for the Hebrew people to be freed. But Pharaoh would not have it. So God sent different types of plagues to encourage Pharaoh to give them their freedom, but he would not relent. So God decreed to send a final plague. Every firstborn son would die that night when the angel of God passed over their homes. However, the Hebrew people could avoid this plague if they obeyed God's instructions and marked their doorposts with the lamb's blood. Now, when the angel of God came to a home and saw the lamb's blood, he would pass over their house, sparing the firstborn child. This was the meal the disciples celebrated Thursday night with Jesus, an intentional reminder of God's intervention in their history, and it stirred a longing in their hearts for God to act again someday and send a Messiah that would lead them out of their present-day oppression. After dinner Thursday night, they went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And then Judas, their brother in faith, betrayed Jesus to the religious leaders who had labeled him a blasphemer, a manipulator of truth, a dangerous insurgent who needed to be stopped at all costs. After the religious leaders were done with Jesus, they took him to Governor Pilate to help exact the justice they wanted, but couldn't get. Although Pilate was not known as a pushover, he would do whatever was necessary to keep the peace and remain in good favor of the almighty Caesar. And so, despite his position of power to declare Jesus innocent of the charges brought before him, Pilate sensed the ferocity of the crowd as if at any moment he would have complete anarchy. And to keep control, he bowed to the pressure of the chanting crowds and handed Jesus over to them to do as they pleased. And then Friday afternoon happened, and Jesus, the innocent man of God, was given a criminal's death sentence and was nailed to the cross.
Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. Until, to fulfill scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and released his spirit. It was the day of preparation, and the Jewish leaders didn't want bodies hanging there the next day, which was the Sabbath, and a very special Sabbath, because it was the Passover. So Joseph and Nicodemus quickly retrieved Jesus' body, and they wrapped it with spices in long sheets of linen cloth and buried him in a tomb. And Jesus was at rest from his work on the seventh day. Saturday had come to a close. The sun had set, ending the Sabbath day of rest. The disciples were exhausted, the darkness of the upstairs room almost oppressing, as it was a reminder of the act of evil committed just the day before to Jesus. The nights were short as the roosters started to crow at first light, usually by 3:30 or 4 a.m. But it wasn't the sound of the roosters that awoke the disciples Sunday morning.
Yeah, Thomas, I felt it. I thought it was just one of you guys trying to wake me. But when I opened my eyes, I could see that I wasn't the only one getting shaken around.
Peter, are you awake? Did you feel that?
Feel what, Levi?
Didn't you feel the earthquake? Actually, I didn't think you'd feel it. You sleep like a rock.
Peter, do you hear that? Do you hear those footsteps? They sound like soldiers. I think they're coming for us.
Andrew, little brother, we're on the second floor of this house. The door is locked, the shutters are closed. No one even knows we're here. And besides, it's just getting light. The soldiers are still drunk at this hour. And do you really think there are soldiers out there looking just for us?
Yes, Peter, I do. You saw how many guards came to the garden to arrest Jesus. They saw all of us. They want to shut us up for good, just like they did to Jesus.
I have to agree with Andrew. They will do everything in their power to end this revolution with the death of Jesus. They will want to silence all of us as quickly as possible. We need to be very careful over the next few weeks and months. We will need to keep a low profile, or we will be the next ones hanging on a tree.
Thank you for that upbeat message, Thomas. You really believe the religious council has the support from Pilate to use the Roman guards to get out and hunt down a group of ex-fishermen and a tax collector because they followed a guy who is now laying dead in a tomb?
Quiet down, you guys. Hey, where's Philip?
John, I already told you I sent him out to get some food. We could be hiding in the dark for a while.
James, you sent Philip out all by himself?
Yes, John, I figured that sending one guy out by himself would be a lot less obvious than all 12 of us going downtown together. I mean, 11 of us.
I still can't believe Judas betrayed Jesus. I can't believe he betrayed us all. It doesn't make sense.
I know, Andrew. It doesn't make sense. But Jesus told us at dinner last night that someone was going to betray him, that it was all part of a bigger picture of what was going to happen.
Shh! Everyone, be quiet. There are footsteps coming up the stairs. Hey, Andrew, can you see who's coming?
Shalom. Aleikum. May peace be upon you.
Peter, I think that's Mary Magdalene's voice.
I hear her too. I'll answer her. Aleichem ha-shalom, upon you be peace.
Peter, it's me, Mary Magdalene. I'm with Jesus' mother, Mary, and Salome, and some other women who have all been to the tomb this morning. You have to let us in. We have some amazing news.
Mary, keep your voice down. Do you want to get us all killed?
It's all right, Andrew. Just unlock the door. Let them in.
Why is it so dark in here? Open the shutters or light some candles or something.
Salome, we are sitting in the dark because we are hiding from the soldiers. I'm not opening a window. But I guess I will light a light.
We have seen Jesus.
How right you see it. We've all seen Jesus. He's in the tomb.
No, you don't understand. He isn't in the tomb. He's risen from the dead.
What? Are you crazy? We all saw him dead on the cross. You three ladies saw Joseph and Nicodemus prepare his body and seal it in the tomb. We all saw the Roman guards keeping watch at the tomb. No one could even break in and take him. Listen, you are just overcome with grief like the rest of us. Or just imagining things. Maybe it was still dark when you arrived at the tomb and didn't see what you thought you saw.
Say whatever you want, Thomas. By the time we arrived at the tomb, the first light of the sun was breaking upon us, and we could see well enough. As we were walking along, talking about who would ask the guards to roll the stone aside so we could properly prepare Jesus' body for burial, there was suddenly an earthquake. Surely you felt the earthquake. We were knocked off our feet.
Yes. As a matter of fact, we did feel the earthquake. It's what woke us up from our sleep which was our only escape from our grief.
Listen, what Mary says is true. When we got to the tomb, the stone was rolled away. The guards were there, but they were just laying on the ground, their faces filled with terror. They looked like they had seen a ghost. So we looked into the tomb, and it was empty, except for the linens that were wrapped around Jesus' body.
At first, we thought that someone had stolen Jesus' body. And then, suddenly, two angels appeared and told us that Jesus had risen from the dead. And then, as we were coming back to tell you what we had found, a gardener appeared, or what we thought was the gardener, but it wasn't. It was Jesus.
He told us to come here and to tell you the great news. He has risen from the dead.
Okay, hold on a minute. Joanna, you are a reasonable woman. What is going on?
Thomas, it's true. We all saw the same thing. All of us women went together to the tomb. We saw and heard the same thing. We are standing here telling you the same story because Jesus sent us. Why won't you believe us?
Peter, John, where are you going?
We're going to the tomb to see for ourselves.
But someone might see you. Don't forget, there are people looking for us.
Just let them go, James. They need to go.
John quietly opened the door and then gave a quick glance back and forth up the streets. The only movement at this time of the morning were a few stray dogs looking for breakfast. The two men made their way down the stairs and up to the corner of the building. Pressing as closely as possible into the shadows, they moved cautiously through the streets, making their way towards the garden place where Jesus was buried. Their pace quickened as they neared the edge of town, the anticipation of what they would find racing through their minds. At last, they made it into the garden trail. Now both men had thrown caution aside as they sprinted to the tomb. John had taken his long outer robe off and left it at the trailhead to the garden. With his shorter robe-like undergarment on, he was able to run without hindrance. Peter still had his long outer robe on, and no matter how hard he tried to hold it up and away from his legs, he couldn't keep pace with John. And in only a few short moments, he had fallen far enough behind that John disappeared into the garden. Before him, as Peter rounded the last corner, he saw John standing directly in front of the entrance. The outside of the tomb looked exactly as Mary and the other ladies described it to be. The huge stone that once sealed the tomb had been rolled away, revealing a gaping black entrance. The soldiers were now gone, but their spears still lay on the ground. Still gasping for air, Peter approached John, and stopping beside him, he bent over, putting his hands on his knees. Peter realized that John wasn't going to go inside. So standing upright, he placed his hand on John's shoulder, took a deep breath, and stepped inside. John hesitated and then followed Peter into the tomb. After a brief inspection, both men emerged from the darkness of the tomb back into the daylight. Everything was just as the women had said it was. The linens used to wrap Jesus' body were still there, and the piece of linen used to wrap his head had been neatly folded and set aside.
I don't understand. Who would steal his body but leave the grave clothes? They wouldn't have unwrapped his body. They would have taken everything.
I know, Peter. I know. This isn't making any sense at all.
John, we have to get out of here before someone else comes. Let's get back to the others and tell them what we've seen.
Their return journey to the house, where everyone was hiding, was done in a much less cautious way. It's not that they didn't care about the possibility of getting caught by Roman soldiers. It's just that they were so distracted by the mystery of the empty tomb. As they ran through the quiet morning streets, they started to feel more vulnerable as the shadows no longer lingered, providing places to hide. They felt a sense of relief as they finally saw their house. Quickly, and not too quietly, they hurried up the stairs to the second floor and with quick succession knocked on the locked door.
Mary! Andrew, it's John and Peter. Open up the door.
Hurry up. Get in here. Shut the door. So, what did you see?
Everything was just as the women had said it was.
So, what you're saying then, Peter and John, is that what the woman told us was true?
Yes, Thomas. It really is true. Well, the Roman guards were nowhere to be found, but their spears were there, still laying on the ground. The massive stone was rolled away from the entrance. The tomb was empty. Jesus' grave clothes are still lying inside. It's as if he just disappeared from within them, and the linen used to wrap around his head was folded and laying where Jesus' head should have been laying. I want to believe that Jesus has risen from the dead, but...
It doesn't matter what you say. I won't believe it unless I see him for myself.
John walked over to the window to try and clear his thoughts. As he stood there, intensely processing the day's events, he was sliding his hand over the rough wood sill. Feeling the grooves of the worn wood grain, he didn't realize that as his thoughts deepened, so did the pressure of his hand rubbing the wood sill, which led to a sizable wood splinter breaking off the sill and driving deep into the palm of his hand. He winced as he pulled on the wood splinter, unleashing a flow of blood that ran out of the fresh wound. He stood perfectly still, just watching as the blood followed the cracks and crevices in his calloused palm, eventually flowing down his arm until it started to mat up into clumps as it mixed with the hair on his forearm. The combination of the wood splinter in his hand and the flowing blood transported him back into the violence of yesterday, seeing Jesus hanging on the wooden cross, saying, "It is finished." John returned back to the group, but his thoughts continued to run about in his head. As nightfall came, the disciples were still hunkered down in their house, afraid of the Roman soldiers and the Jewish leaders.
Then suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. The group was dumbfounded as Jesus stood there right in the middle of the room. They all looked at the door that was still closed and still locked. Then, to break the awkward silence of astonishment mixed with unbelief, Jesus showed them the wounds in his hands and side. Again he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." 8 days later, the disciples were still holding out behind locked doors. And again, Jesus appeared to them and said, "Peace be with you." As John pored over everything that had happened, he suddenly had an epiphany. When he combined the last words Jesus spoke on the cross, "It is finished," with the first words Jesus said to them after his resurrection, "Peace be with you," he realized for the first time that just maybe it wasn't the Roman oppression that Jesus had come to set them free from, but the oppression of sin and death itself. It is finished. Peace be with you.
It was no accident that Jesus, with his dying breath, spoke the same words as God did after completing his work of creating the earth and breathing life into humanity. He said, "It is finished." In the same way, Jesus knew he had completed his work to bring light into our spiritual darkness and to breathe life into our spiritual death. In victory, he said, "It is finished."
And it was no accident that Jesus, after his resurrection, spoke the same invitation as God did after creating the world, which was to come and enjoy his rest, his peace. You see, the Passover meal and the Sabbath day of rest were both signs like giant neon arrows, both of them pointing at Jesus, saying, "Over here, everyone." Jesus fulfills the Passover story. He is the sacrificial lamb. And when you believe in him, his blood marks you, and sin and death pass over you. That also makes him our Sabbath. Only in him will we find ultimate rest for our souls and peace from all our striving to be right with God.
Jesus has become our Passover lamb. Jesus has become our Sabbath rest. It is finished. Peace be with you.
Thank you so much to our readers this morning. Appreciate all of your hard work in bringing that message to us on Easter Sunday. For most of us, perhaps every single one of us, peace, sort of true deep peace, seems elusive. For most of us in the room, perhaps all of us, rest, true rest, seems elusive. Life is very busy and hurried, isn't it? Life can be full of challenge and hardship, sometimes suffering and pain. Everyone, it seems these days, is so very connected all of the time. We're plugged in, and this true sort of deep bone level rest and peace seems to escape us and elude us most of the time. Sleep often isn't nearly as refreshing as we think it ought to be. Our minds are often worried and anxious. We're always thinking about the next thing that will perhaps make things complete in our lives, or we live a life that we envisage we should live. The next thing, the grass is always just a little bit greener over there. Some of us are always trying to live up to other people's expectations too, trying to essentially be somebody that we're not. That is absolutely exhausting, isn't it? Some of us have battles that rage on the inside. Everything seems good on the outside, but inside the battle rages. The death and the resurrection of Jesus, the two things that we've been focusing on this Easter weekend, declare to us that true peace and true rest are both available to us when we die, if we put our trust in Jesus, but also available to us now in a down payment deposit kind of a sense. In a way that is true and real now, it's experiential now, but in a way that also kind of points towards and directs us towards and acts like a signpost to that true rest and that true peace that we will experience in all of its fullness if we trust in Jesus in the age to come. From the telling of the story this morning via our readers and through song, the themes of peace be with you and Sabbath rest were woven throughout, weren't they? The connection to creation, the "it is finished" of God's creative activity, and the Sabbath rest of the 7 day, kind of shadowing in the background the "it is finished" that Jesus said on the cross, and the Sabbath rest that is granted to us if we put our trust in him. The story was very clear, I think, this morning. Sometime later, The Apostle Paul will describe a peace that surpasses understanding. And many of us, I think, in the room have and at times experienced that. As we cultivate a life with Christ and as we pray and as people pray for us, even in the rockiest of experiences in our lives, we can and do at times experience that deep, steadfast peace that grounds us and anchors us when we really shouldn't be. It does surpass understanding. We shouldn't have that kind of peace. If you're sitting here this morning in church and you know Jesus, may you be blessed afresh with the story that is at the very, very center of your faith. May you be overwhelmed with the extravagant love of the God who would go to the lengths that he did for you to know the peace and the rest to a degree now and in all of its fullness in the age to come. So I invite you, if you know Jesus, just celebrate Easter in all of its true meaning this season. If you're sitting here in church this morning and you've come for whatever reason and you don't actually know Jesus, my prayer for you is that may you be captured by the story this morning. May your heart be kind of strangely warmed by the message of God's love for you, for you. And may you sense and feel in kind of an experiential way the beckoning of the Holy Spirit that calls you to lay down whatever the defenses are that you have and whatever the rejections that you have and to take a risk to trust in the story and to trust in the individual that's center of the story, Jesus. Perhaps you have only ever experienced Christianity in your life as a play for your religious vote. Or perhaps more tragically, you've only ever experienced Christianity as a kind of judgmental or condemning thing towards you. If that is the case, I'm deeply sorry. You've been sold wrong, because that isn't what it's about. The message, rather, is simply about a loving Father God who has gone to the greatest of lengths and at the greatest personal cost to the Godhead, to himself, to make true peace and true rest, or what we might say, true life, available in all of its fullness to you. And that's what we tend to call salvation. And it's absolutely beautiful. We're going to close out this morning with a time of worship. And so I'm going to invite the worship team back up, please. And the invitation this morning to you, the invitation is to worship. It's to abandonment. It's to celebration. It's to thanksgiving for what we've been hearing about and experiencing this time. So I invite you to worship this morning. Don't just follow along the words to the tune, but actually worship. And the other invitation to you this morning, for those of you who don't know Jesus, it's an invitation to respond, to take a risk. And you can do that as we sing. You can respond to Jesus and take a first step of faith. And then just make sure you talk to somebody. Maybe the family member that brought you, or a friend, or come and talk to me, or someone else, who would just love to explain to you a little bit more about what is the message that maybe I have missed in my other presentations to me of what Christianity is all about. Thanks, Matthew and team.